Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the power of agreement. That's what the Lord dropped in my spirit. I know it's something that we believe, maybe we talk about, but I don't know if we talk about it enough. So we're going to read Matthew 18, 15 through 20. And Jesus has given us a discourse concerning dealing with a sinning brother. It's important. Let me point this out. This is not how you are to resolve conflict with an unbeliever. This is how you are to resolve conflict with a brother or a sister in Christ. That's why he says, if a brother sins against you, not if someone, but the word brother means is reference of family. We become family when we believe together under the name of Jesus Christ, okay? And so Jesus actually tells us in other places, he says, if somebody, you know, they do you wrong, just pray for them. Just forgive them. If someone is not a believer and they wrong you, your job is to just let it go. Don't say anything. If a brother offends you, the Bible says you should go talk to him. Go say something to him about it. And we're going to read this here. So Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Moreover, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, the issue that we find most oftentimes is when someone offends us, the offender is not the first step for us. Usually we go to someone else and say, so-and-so hurt my feelings. So-and-so did me wrong. So-and-so didn't live in line with what they say they believe. And we go to someone else. Jesus says, if someone offends you, go to them and go to them alone. Okay, first. And then he says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you two or three more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Let me read that verse again. Again, I say to you. So he's already said this to them before. He's saying it again. Again, I say that if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's why tonight when we were praying for miracles, people to be healed, I said, if you believe, lay your hand on somebody and pray with them, because Jesus gave us this promise in his word, and we want to take him at his word and believe what he said. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, let's look at Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? Okay? Or unless they are in agreement. Some translations say, how can two people walk together unless they both agree on the direction that they're going to walk? So they have to be in agreement concerning where they are going. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about the power of agreement. Father, I thank you for your word. God, it's perfect. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. If there's ever error, it's user error. It's not the word of God. And so I pray that you would help us to see your word for what it truly means and what it is saying to us tonight. God, I pray he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, we believe you speak to us through your word. God, this is not a dead book. This is a living word. It's active. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So God, tonight, pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Be like a surgeon's scalpel. Cut away anything that's wrong or improper, not in alignment with you. And God, add to our hearts what's missing to make us more effective in being people that would draw people unto you and live in your presence and live in obedience with you every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. The power of agreement. I want to start by saying this. I just a few things that I was thinking about today when I started thinking about the power of agreement, why we need to have, you know, I feel like I talk a lot about unity, making sure that we're all on the same page. Unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean we all dress the same, talk the same, act the same. It means that we agree on the essentials. We believe the same thing in regards to the Word of God and taking God at His Word. And the reason that is so important to me, you know, where it says, you know, in the book of Psalm chapter 133, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's important that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have unity because we have to understand we have a real adversary. We have a real enemy. In fact, the Bible says he is roaming around like a roaring lion and he's seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people that he can devour. Now, I'm sure you've watched National Geographic and you watch those lions over in the savannah in Africa or wherever. And, you know, they always go for the straggler. They always go for the one that gets separated from the rest of the group, right? They become the one that is most prone to being attacked. That's why it's so important that we have unity amongst the body of Christ, that we have people that we can surround ourselves with because there's power in agreement, there's protection in agreement, and there's protection in unity. And so the devil, we're not only do we have the adversary of the devil, but there are evil spirits at work. There are demonic forces at work. There are evil people that are at work. You know, there are people that I believe are seeking to destroy our nation. And I'm not trying to get political, but I really believe there are people and they're being influenced by demonic powers and they are seeking to destroy the freedom that America was built upon. And really, if you try to attack freedom, you're not just attacking America because America was built upon the principle of freedom because God established the order of freedom. That's why Jesus came. He said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so we're living in a world that is completely infested with sin, completely overrun with hatred. I don't know what is making that noise up there, but it's really getting on my nerves. It's the wind, you think so? Peace be still. That's what Jesus said. Peace be still. Yeah, no, it's creaking, and I think the wind is blowing something up on the roof or something. Because we have an adversary, because we live in a world that is completely ridden with sin and just infested with ungodliness, we cannot afford, church, to be at odds with one another. Why are we sitting here fighting one another when there's a world outside that is in an enemy? That's looking for people to devour, and he's looking for somewhere he can drive a wedge between believers. So we cannot, here's one thing I've learned in my time in Christianity and in church especially. We cannot ensure that conflict will not arise. We cannot negate conflict. Conflict is going to happen because we're humans. We're not going to see everything eye to eye. We're going to have different takes on things, different thoughts, different opinions. We cannot determine how others will act or react to what happens. You may do something the right way and someone takes it completely the wrong way. You can't determine what other people are going to do with their actions. But you know what we can do? We can follow Jesus' precise instructions regarding conflict resolution, which is if your brother offends you, in the right heart, go talk to him about it. Go tell him. And if they don't, then you don't blast them on Facebook. Then you take somebody else with you and you talk to them again. Why? Because that's called being gracious. You don't just write them, well, they wouldn't listen to me, I'm done with them. But you go to them and you talk to them and you take somebody with you. So we can follow Jesus' instruction. You know what else we can do? We can love. You know what love does? Love covers a multitude of sins. We can forgive. In fact, what I really want to talk to you about tonight is the power of forgiveness and agreement. Because in order to have agreement, as humans, we're going to have to learn how to forgive. Because I already told you, we cannot negate conflict. Conflict is going to arise. It happened, you read the Bible. Paul says that he and Peter had conflict. They got in each other's face. It says that he had traveling companions that they separated from one another because they could not see eye to eye any longer. We would say next to Jesus, Paul was probably the most spiritual person to ever live, right? I think we can agree upon that. He had conflict with people. Why? Because you're going to. But what we need to do is we need to love, we need to forgive, and we need to choose the pathway of reconciliation. You know what else we can do? We can apologize. Sometimes we're so focused on someone else saying sorry that we don't think about the fact, maybe I should apologize. If you remember a few weeks ago, we did a series on we will not fail if we fail not to love. And one of the things that I declared after, through prayer that we will do is we will say I'm sorry. We will admit, hey, I did not react properly in that situation. I did not do that the way that Jesus would have done it. As we just talked about, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond to people? You know, Jesus said, if they slap you on the cheek, turn to them the other cheek. He said, if they ask you for your coat, give them your other coat too. Or if they ask you for your shirt, give them your jacket. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with them, right? So that's what he told us to do. And so just this week, I had to send a text to somebody and I had to say to them, hey, if I've caused any offense, any hurt in your life whatsoever, I want you to know that I'm sorry and I'm asking that you would please forgive me. So we can't live under the assumption that we're never wrong, that it's always the other person. And when they ask me, I'll forgive them. No, you forgive anyways, and you also understand that there may be some reasons that you need forgiveness in your life as well. Now, I'm also not advocating the thought process that you're always wrong. I must have done it wrong, but we should at least be open to the possibility. Ask the Holy Spirit, is there anywhere in my life that I did wrong? Did I respond wrong? And if he gives you the green light, you just keep going. But if he says, you need to slow down, and you need to check. You need to look at this area. This conversation was not done properly. This motive was not right. You need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness. So seek forgiveness. And you know what else you should do? Seek to forgive. Because one thing that I've determined in my life is nothing is worth going to hell over. Nothing. And Jesus said, if you do not forgive others their sins, then I, your Heavenly Father, will not forgive you. So it's not worth going to hell over. If I choose, I'm not going to forgive you. Listen, Jesus didn't say anything about whether they were right or not. He just said, forgive them. So it's not worth going to hell over. You know what? It's also not worth, you may say, well, I'm not going to go to hell over it, but it's also not worth missing out on the power of agreement that Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 18. Because after he tells us about the pathway to reconciliation, that's when he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If any two of you touch and agree concerning anything on earth, it will be done for them. But we cannot get there without forgiveness. And so it's not worth missing out on that power. So the old, I can forgive, but I cannot forget, is not a Christ-like mentality. Jesus chose to forgive and forget everything that we ever did through the work of the cross. So we should adopt that same mentality. When someone wrongs, we never, ever, ever, ever have a pass on not forgiving them. We should always forgive at all times. I want to show you 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He's writing to the church there in Corinth, his second letter to them. And in the second chapter, verses 3 through 11, here's what he says. I remember one time I read this scripture and it just leapt off the page at me and it really hit me in the heart because I realized some areas that I had been harboring unforgiveness and really I'd been holding people accountable for things that I should have let go of a long time ago. He says, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you, all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So I want to point something out. He's not giving just some general hypothetical example. He's talking about a specific person that harmed the entire Corinthian church. And he's saying, I want you to forgive him. I want you to comfort him. And then he says in verse 8, therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. You know what that means? That means when Paul comes to the church in Corinth next time, he's going to hold them accountable for how they treated this offender. He said, I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to find out if you're really obedient in everything that I tell you to do. So in verse 10, he says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Listen to verse 11. Lest Satan, our adversary, who's roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant concerning his devices. Now, I want to look a little deeper at a few of these words. I want to look at the word forgive. I want to look at the word, where's it at here? I think I've got a slide for it. I want to look at forgive, comfort, and reaffirm. There we go. The word forgive literally means to show favor. Okay? Now, anytime you're in need of forgiveness, you've done nothing to earn favor. You've done exact opposite. That's why it's forgiveness. I'm showing you favor. If I forgive you or you forgive someone, you're showing favor that they didn't deserve. And that's literally, Paul is saying, this person who has dreadfully wronged the entire church, I want you to bestow favor on him. Now, he's not saying show favoritism, because there's other parts of the scripture that tell us that God shows no partiality. James tells us if somebody comes in and they're well-dressed, don't give them the front row and put the person that's not well-dressed on the back row. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying don't play favorites. He's saying I want you to make sure that he understands that he is in good standing with you despite what he has done to you. I want you to show favor to him. If he pulls, when he pulls up in the parking lot, don't turn and act like you didn't see him, right? This person, when you're at Foodland, and they've wronged you, they've done you terribly wrong, and you turn down the aisle, and there they are at the other end of the aisle. I don't want you to turn around and run away like you didn't see them. I want you to go to them, and I want you to favor them. I want you to show them that you care for them. The next thing he says to do is, I want you to comfort them. Now, this word comfort is interesting. It's actually the Greek word parakaleo, which is the exact same word that Jesus gives us in John chapter 15 for the person of the Holy Spirit. So, when we forgive and when we comfort those that have done wrong, we are literally ministering the Holy Spirit to them. We're doing the work. It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit working through us, that as we comfort them, we're helping them. This word parakaleo, it literally means to come close beside, to be at one's aid. So what Paul is saying is, don't just show them favor. Get back in relationship with them. Come close beside them and help them in whatever way that they need help. And then he says, I want you to reaffirm your love for them. That means I want you to make it valid. I want you to prove to them that it's not fake. I want you to show them that you're not just saying you love them, you really love them with a valid love, with a real love, not just with a love that says, oh, I love you, brother, but I want you to make sure that they really know and they really understand that you care about them. Now, here's something that we need to understand. Paul never once denies the fact that this man was 1,000% in the wrong. He never said, he's not defending this guy concerning the actions that he's previously committed. He's saying, I want you despite his actions. I don't know if this guy said something. I don't know if he wronged somebody, stole from somebody. I don't know what he did. And I really think that if it were important for us to know, the Holy Spirit would have inspired Paul to write what the specific wrong was. But I think it's almost better that it remains general so that we can't say, well, this is how you deal with someone who cheats you. This is how you deal with someone who gossips about you. No, this is how you deal with anyone that has wronged you. He said the punishment you've given this guy by cutting him off, it's severe enough. He'd obviously done some major damage to the Corinthian church in order for Paul to bring it up in one of his letters. Obviously, Paul had received word. They'd written letters to Paul or sent messengers to Paul, and he'd found out about it. But he's saying in every single way, forgive. Make sure that you go out of your way to make sure that this offender is surrounded with love, is surrounded with affection. So don't just tell him you love him. Show him you love him. Say it, and then say it again. I want to say this. If someone has left this body of believers, I don't expect us to treat them like we're in the mafia. And they dissed the family. You know what I'm talking about? Right? You messed with the family, right? And now it's no more connect. Like, I don't expect us to act like that. I hope that you don't. I hope that anyone that has ever been a part of this community, if you see them out in public, you can go up, you can hug their neck, you can shake their hand, you can tell them you love them, you can tell them it's good to see them, and you can really, I'm not saying lie to them. I'm talking about be for real. Like, this should be our hearts, right? We aren't enemies with people. In fact, Jesus said, listen, if they are, he said, if they're not for us, what did he say? I'm getting this. Those that are not against us are for us, I believe is what he said. And so if they're not out there working on the side of the enemy, we have no reason to be at odds with them. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to spend every night hanging out with them. There was times where Paul and people went different ways, right? There's a time and there's a place for that. I understand that. I'm talking about not harboring any bit of bitterness. Because you know what happens is bitterness festers in the midst of a wound. Because what happens is when someone offends you, a wound occurs in your life. It happens in your heart, it happens in your soul, it happens in your spirit. And a lot of times we didn't ask for that wound. Actually, we never just go up and say, would you please wound me? Would you hurt me? Would you gossip about me? Would you lie about me? Would you cheat on me? Would you not fulfill the promises that you've made to me? But it happens. But what happens is when we do not treat the wound, bitterness begins to set in and it begins to get infected. And then it becomes a sore spot. You ever had something, maybe it was a cut? I had a cut on my, the other day we were playing wiffle ball in the yard, and I may be 33, but I'm still undefeated against my sons in wiffle ball in the yard. I will let it be known. Some people may say, you should let your sons win, and I would say, that is a lie from the pit of hell. I will never let my sons win. Now, if they beat me, they're going to earn it. They're going to earn it. I had hit a home run. There we go. Thank you. Okay. And it went in the briars. And so I had to go in and get the ball. And I got my hands tore up. And I'm telling you, for the next few days, every time I brushed that hand against something, it reminded me and it let me know that it was there. And that's what happens with a wound when it doesn't get properly healed. It stays there, and every time it gets hit, it's like it flares up again. And then you develop these things that your spouse can't even talk to you about it because it's so tender. And you're so hurt and you haven't actually dealt with it that you don't want anybody talking about that part anymore. I'm encouraging you tonight, forgive. Let it go. Don't let it turn into an infection in your life. And so if we don't forgive, show favor. You want to know if you've really forgiven someone? Can you bless them? Can you show favor to them? Because that's what the word forgive literally means, is to show favor. If you can't speak well of someone, you have unforgiveness in your heart. If there's someone in your life, and listen, I've been there before where I just kept my mouth shut because I couldn't say anything. Now, remember the old idiom, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. If I had a dollar for every time my mother told me that, I would be well off, right? And I've been there where someone brought up someone in conversation and I just kept my mouth shut. Why? Because I knew that if I opened my mouth, I was going to say something that wasn't nice or kind about that person. Now, you may say, oh, well, that's great. You didn't say anything. Really, if I was walking in true forgiveness, I could have been able to open my mouth and bless that person. Because Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And so if we don't forgive, we don't comfort, we don't reaffirm love, we're going to miss out on the power of agreement that Jesus promises in Matthew, the 18th chapter. But forgiveness and honesty, that's where Jesus is really getting at, I feel like. He says, I want you to be able to be honest. I want you to be able to go to them and talk about it. And then what happens in this passage of Scripture is immediately after Jesus tells us this, Peter comes to him. And it was always Peter. And Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? 7 times? Jesus was like, try 70 times 7. Right? And then he tells them this parable. He says, there was a king, and this man owed him an amount of money, and he forgave him the debt. It was an amount that if you do the math numerically, you could never work enough lifetimes to repay the debt that this man owed to the king. And the king says, you're forgiven. And immediately he goes out and he finds a man that owes him like 1% of what he owed the king. And he begins to shake him down, say, pay me what you owe me. People find out about it. They tell the king, and the king goes and he gets that man. And he brings him in. And he says, hey, I forgave you a lot more than that guy owed you. But because you wouldn't forgive him, you're going to be turned over to the torturers. And they're going to torment you until you can repay what you owe me. Now, I understand that's a parable. It's an allegory. But I believe that Jesus told those stories as life lessons that we should take as absolute truth. And he's saying, just like you've been forgiven, think about how much God has forgiven you and me. And then we're going to turn around and say, well, because they haven't asked for it, or because they're not really sorry, or you don't understand how bad they hurt me. I may not know how bad they hurt you, but I know how bad our sin hurt Jesus. I understand that the Father literally had to turn his face away from Jesus while he was on the cross because of the wrongs that I've committed. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He demonstrates his great love for us in that way. And we're called to forgive just like he has forgiven. So that's forgiveness. Now let's talk just for a moment about agreement. First, let me say this. Homework is to go home and ask the Holy Spirit, is there anyone I'm harboring unforgiveness? And sometimes what happens is we get so close and then we don't follow through. We'll be sitting here and we're like, yes, I'm going to forgive. And then we go home and it comes time to actually text that person or call that person or set up a meeting with that person and we don't follow through. It will only be your action is what will determine the result that you get in this. Will you actually follow through and forgive? Or will you actually go to that person and say, hey, you've wronged me, right? That's what the Bible tells us to do. So do that. But now let's talk about agreeing. How can we agree? Well, he says, if any two of you, let's go back to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Can you put that back up there for me, please? Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. So one thing that we need to understand is when we come into agreement, when we talk about the power of agreement, we come under the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the book of Philippians tells us that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name that is above every other name. That at that name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. So if we're going to agree, it's not just, you know, we don't want to get back into a Tower of Babel situation. They had agreement at the Tower of Babel, but it wasn't about the right things. We want to come together, and when we, if you're agreeing with someone in prayer, you need, that's why you need to say, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Or we're coming together in the name of Jesus. So we come together in his name. Also, we can come together in prayer. That's like what we did tonight. Or when you say to someone, hey, I'm going to be praying with you about it, do you realize that you're giving them a promise to agree with them in prayer? And when you do not do that, you are failing them in your side of the agreement. You're letting them down. You're being dishonest. I try to never say, I'll be praying with you about that. And listen, we all do it. Oh yeah, I'll be praying with you. I'll be praying with you about that. Do you realize you're giving that person a promise to agree with them in prayer? Follow through with your side of the promise. Why? Because there's power in agreement. Because if any two of you agree, and the problem, the reason we don't see, I believe, more miracles or answered prayers is because of a lack of agreement. If we would come together and say, I'm going to pray, I couldn't tell you how many times that somebody has asked for prayer or I've asked for prayer and we've prayed together and we've seen it happen in it, and I'd been praying for it on my own for weeks. Somebody else agreed with me in prayer, bam, it happened. Why? Because of the power of agreement. Because God is going to be true to his word. We can also agree in faith. Sometimes I'll say something like this, I'll be believing with you on that. Why? Because my faith plus your faith, to each man has been given a measure of faith. And when we put our faith together and we come into agreement with our faith, there is multiplied power because he's promised us this agreement. Another thing is in declarations. I know this may sound weird to you, but as we declare together, we're going to speak in faith. So yes, we're going to pray in faith. Yes, we're going to believe together, but we're going to speak. I still believe life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I believe that as we speak proclamation, we can speak proclamations of faith. Now, I'm not talking about just looking in the mirror and saying you're going to be rich and you're going to be successful and you're going to be awesome. I'm talking about actually taking the word of God and proclaiming it and declaring it in faith and standing on it together and agreeing in it together. Maybe you find someone in the church, or you have another brother or sister in the faith, and you say, would you agree with me in declaring that my prodigal child is coming home? Would you agree with me in prayer? Would you agree with me in faith? Would you agree with me in declaring that my body is healed? Would you agree with me in declaring that this situation is going to turn around for my good? Would you believe in, because you would not believe the power that comes in agreement, in prayer, faith, and declarations. So there's power in our words. So there's power in our agreement. But we obviously get there through forgiveness. But we also have to put these practices into effect. It's not just gonna magically happen. Jesus taught us how to do this. We've got to be obedient to do it. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Father, I thank you that your word promises us that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so tonight, I bind every attack of the enemy. I bind every assignment that has tried to come against the body of Jesus Christ, whether it be an ailment, a sickness, whether it be an attack on finances, an attack on relationships, an attack on the mind, an attack against purity, an attack on a marriage. God, whatever it may be, we bind it in Jesus' name. And I loose agreement tonight. I loose forgiveness tonight. I loose the power that works inside of us, in and through us, to both to will and to do your good pleasure, God. And I loose miracles tonight. I loose the gifts of the Holy Spirit, God. Many are called, but few are chosen. I loose the chosen tonight, God. The anointing that you've placed upon the people of God to be witnesses and to be different and to be miracle workers and to be soul winners in the day and age that we're living in, God. I thank you that you have put us in this earth earth for such a time as this? Who knows? If you were put on this earth for such a time as this, as Mordecai told Esther, and she became a deliverer of the Jewish people. God, I pray that you would help us to realize you called us here in 2024 for a reason, for a purpose, to Fort Payne, Alabama, to DeKalb County, so that we could shine and show forth the glory of God. And Lord, I pray if there's any unforgiveness, any bitterness in our heart, any offense that we've been harboring, God, let it be released tonight, I ask in Jesus' name. Help us to follow through with these actions and to truly let go and not allow dishonesty or insecurity or fear to hold us back from who you've called us to be and what you've called us to do. Father, as we sang earlier, you're a good, good Father, and we're loved by you. Help us to live with that knowledge and that assurance, not wavering, but holding fast to the faith that you've called us in and you've chosen us to walk in. God, we surrender ourselves to you. We thank you that you gave us the opportunity to choose, and we say tonight we choose you. We choose your way. We choose the way of forgiveness. We choose the way of being a peacemaker. We choose the way of comforting, coming close beside. We choose the way of reaffirming, God, and not ostracizing, not pushing away, but truly saying, God, we want to be used by you as people that can bring reconciliation to our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, help us to be people that follow your word no matter the cost. We love you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you walk in the power of agreement in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed week. We'll hope to see you Sunday.